Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like a dead man. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were out on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciple came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." This is the word of God.
Well, thank you, Dhanyawad, Anup. Well, once again, good morning and hello. I'd want to thank Andrew and the session and all of you for the opportunity to share with you this morning during your missionary convention and this worship service. Good to be with you. Last night was Friday night was just such an encouraging time for Lynette and I, and it's lovely to be back with you today. So good. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we look to you to help us not only to understand, but also to respond in faith and obedience to your word. We thank you for the privilege of being with you and the privilege of learning together from you. So, Father, hear our prayer, for we ask in your Son's great name. Amen. In the book Alice in Wonderland, Alice, dressed in her pinafore, meets the Cheshire Cat and talks to him. Alice says, "Tell me where I ought to go from here." And the cat says, "Well, that depends a great deal on where you want to get to." Alice responds, "Well, I really don't much care where." The cat, "Well then, it doesn't much matter which way you go." Alice is frustrated. "I do want to get somewhere." Cat, "You're sure to do that." Lots of people seem to run their lives on that particular model. And so do churches very often. The danger often in church is called maintenance. We focus on keeping doing the things that we are doing now. And we lose sight of the vision, the Great Commission, the memory verse that the children took us all through this morning. Where the Lord Jesus wants us as individual Christian people, believing people, as believing families, as a congregation together. Where the Lord Jesus wants us to be looking and purposefully going. In the Bible passage this morning, at the end of it, the Lord Jesus tells us exactly what he wants us to be about. "Therefore go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Wow. There are actually two related things here. Firstly, there is the task of going and making disciples. The task of evangelism, of witnessing, of converting under God. And then secondly, there is the task of growing ourselves and helping one another and helping new believers to grow and mature and become more like the Lord Jesus in heart and behavior, ourselves and our families and our congregation. And those who come in. The task of evangelism and the task of maturing. You know, I come from a teaching background the last 15 years, but the function of teaching ultimately is not knowledge. The function of the word and the function of teaching the word is change. Change. And that change, biblically, comes from an understanding of God and the Lord Jesus and his work for us and in us. So that we respond with love and gratitude. Learning from within, love and gratitude, motivation, moving into attitude and thoughts and words and behavior. Yes, so making disciples, maturing disciples from the inside out. That's what we seek to do. That's what the Lord Jesus wants us to do as churches. And as families, we take our marching orders from the Lord Jesus and we move to the beat of his drum. And in a mission week, in a mission conference, we remind ourselves that what we do in the coming year should be part of fulfilling this two-pronged goal given to us by the Lord Jesus. Making disciples, teaching ourselves and them to do all that he commands. In the chapter, there are basically three things. The Lord Jesus rises from the dead. The Jewish nation, through its leaders, make a final rejection of the Lord Jesus as their King and Saviour. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus commands his people to gather to him in Galilee, and there he gives to them that two-pronged command that is the climax of the whole gospel. The Lord Jesus, through the church, offering himself, indeed commanding, that he be king of the nations. And that point is important. Matthew's gospel is especially about Christ the King. All four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, present to us one and the same Lord Jesus Christ and command and invite us to one and the same basic response, repentance and faith leading into obedience. But it is Matthew who emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus is the King, the saving King promised to us in the Old Testament. Christ, the King. Actually, the word Christ, anointed one, means the King. It is in chapter 2 of this Gospel, Matthew, that the Magi, the wise men, come from the east asking, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? That's how the Gospel begins, with the King who is born. And this is how the Gospel ends, in verse 18 of our chapter. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Gospel of the King. We will come back to that in a moment. But as we look at this chapter, we need to hold it in the back of our minds that the Lord Jesus in this Gospel is especially the King of the nations, all nations. In the first 10 verses of the chapter, Matthew is telling us about the resurrection of the Lord. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb of Jesus on Easter day. And angels meet them and announce, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Wow. And they run just as fast as their legs will help them to go and tell the disciples. And then on the way, something even more wonderful. The Lord himself appears to them and they worship him. And so the resurrection is abundantly attested in this gospel. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fact of history. And the Lord Jesus today is seated in his body beside the Father in heaven. The dust of the earth, a man, a human, in the middle of the throne of God, at the heart of the universe. The Lord Jesus himself never talked about his death without also speaking of his resurrection. He is risen. He is King. The Lord Jesus, by that perfect life of obedience and by his sufferings, purchased forgiveness for us and purchased a right standing with God for all who believe. This truth is absolutely vital. He obeyed as our representative perfectly. He died and endured the punishment of sin as our representative. Wow. And that is the basis of the believer's assurance when we come to him and to the Father in faith. But we do not focus on the obedience and the death to the exclusion, not to the exclusion of the fact that on the third day he rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that today he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that from there, in due time, he will come indeed to judge the world. When we talk of mission and when we do mission, we offer the Lord Jesus. We offer the King to needy people, and we invite and command all the world to trust in him. He is Lord. He is King, no less. So there is in the gospel an emphatic command to submit and to obey the Lord Jesus. Now we are justified, we are accepted by faith alone, but not by faith that stands alone. If it was C.T. Studd who said that if Jesus Christ is God, and he is, and he died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Simple, isn't it? Each of us who believes can say, I know you're God, and I know that you're the King, and I know that you died for me. And then the response of love and gratitude. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. Why? Because you have loosed my bonds. You've forgiven me, you've cleansed me, you've renewed me, you've accepted me. Love and gratitude. Obedience. The only really a biblical obedience to the King is the obedience of love. That's the first and the great command. But then that love is channeled and guided by the law. Yes. So the Lord Jesus is risen. But secondly, in our passage, the leaders of the Jewish nation hear that the Lord is risen. They choose the leaders as the representatives of the nation, choose to reject this final and greatest evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is God's appointed King and Saviour. And so they bribe the soldiers to deny the resurrection. The section is there in verses 11 through 15. There are none so blind as those who do not want to see. In this gospel, in this section, this paragraph shows a final rejection of the Messiah by the Jewish people. And the Great Commission follows on from this. The chosen nation for the present rejecting him, the Lord Jesus commissions those who do trust in him to go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world, and to offer his salvation to that whole world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now we continue, of course, in evangelism among the Jewish people. That has always been a Presbyterian tradition ever since the Reformation. But nonetheless, the book of Romans tells us that God is especially today working in the Gentile world. He is gathering still numbers of Jewish people to himself, but especially he is gathering the nations to himself. And therefore, we are to be a part of that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then thirdly, the passage tells us, the third section, about the only resurrection appearance of the king that is recorded as having been prearranged. In verse 7, the angels tell the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee to meet Jesus there. And in verse 12, the Lord Jesus himself gives the same command. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. I presume that the Lord Jesus nominated date and time and exact location. And then verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And so they came by appointment, knowing that the Lord Jesus would meet them there. Now there are two implications. First of all, obviously they would have been coming with prepared hearts, anticipating. And then secondly, this meeting then has the status of a formal audience between the king and his people. And this in turn gives weight and gravity to what the Lord Jesus says to them. And he begins this audience with a formal statement of his personal authority. In verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow, that's a huge statement, isn't it? I am, under God, the absolute king. I am entitled by right, on the basis of my work, authority given to me because of that from the Father. I am entitled to the submission, the trust, and the obedience of every single person on this planet in all history. You can't be an ordinary man. You can't be a prophet. You can't be a guru and say that. All authority. Now, as God the Son, the Lord Jesus, reigns with the Father over all the world. But as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, as the God-man Christ Jesus, he has been sent and he has earned and purchased and deserved that authority in his human nature, his human person. Philippians says, therefore, because of the work, therefore God has highly exalted him, because of the work. And on the basis of this lawful authority, the reward of the work, the Lord Jesus commands his men. You know, in the Gospels, this is just a push for the benefit of one who teaches theology or something, who teaches at the college. In the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth is called Jesus. Yes? You move to the book of Acts and to the letters, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. He is exalted and he is glorious. Yeah. Okay. And I would love the students and the guys who are graduating to say more, less often Jesus and more often the Lord. The Lord Jesus. But that's not a criticism at all. That's just a thing I notice coming back from India, where it's very much the Lord Jesus, the Lord. And here we use the name a bit, sometimes, a bit casually. Forgive me. But the Lord Jesus, on the basis of this authority, this kingship, commands his men and us to bring all nations to submission and obedience. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. As you witness to your neighbor, as you share the gospel, we do that under and with the authority of the Lord Jesus. He that receives you receives me, and he who receives me, He that receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the Father who sent me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him that sent me. We have authority. A disciple, make disciples. A disciple is a man, a woman, a child who is learning in life and becoming more and more like the Master. So there is the task to present Christ to every person and to present every person mature in Christ. And then finally, the Lord Jesus says, surely I am with you always. Surely I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Now the promise links into the command. So you have the statement of authority, you have the command to go, and then you have the promise of Christ's presence and power. The Lord Jesus, having laid on us the task, promises his enabling power to go, power to speak, and power working in the hearer. A God-given response from his elect. Now the Lord Jesus could literally make the birds sing the gospel. Yes? The Lord Jesus Christ could literally paint the gospel on the flowers as they grow. Literally. The Lord Jesus could literally write his love on the clouds in the sky. But he has chosen us. He has chosen us to share with him and to declare his message to all the world. What can you do? What can you do? What can your family do? You can find out, and your leadership here keeps on providing you with information. So it's easy to find out about God's work and God's people doing it full time. You can pray, and you ought to pray, for the people and the work, as we did this morning. You can have some literature on the meal table when your family prays together, and incorporate that content in your family prayers. We have a faith promise today. And you can respond to this gladly and generously. You can give. And if it's appropriate for you and your family, and the Lord lays it on your heart, consider that you might even go someplace that you are reading and hearing about and praying about, and be part of the work overseas or out back in Australia. Well, we've been talking about the King, the Lord Jesus, and the work that he has given to us, the church, to do. We are involved in missions, first of all, because of the command, and because it honours him. But secondly, there is no greater thing that you can do. There is no greater thing that you can do than to serve the Lord Jesus in this life, and then in due time to see people you have helped in heaven. No greater blessing. And thirdly, there is no greater kindness that you can do for any person than to offer him the Lord Jesus and the benefits that the Lord Jesus will bring. Isn't that true? Yeah. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for those persons in our own histories who spoke to us and prayed for us about our coming to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've worked in us to trust him. And we thank you, Father, for your transforming work in us. Thank you. We pray, Father, that you would give to us a concern for our neighbours, the people in our community. And, Father, a heart concern for the world. Not just the world, but for the people, the families and the individuals of the world. And we pray that in obedience and love, you would show us how to respond to your command and to the needy world. Please guide us in this, we pray, in his name. Amen.